storms are a part of life. I'm not talking about rainstorms, floods, fires, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, or tsunamis. I'm talking about the windstorms that flood your mind or fill your heart with fear. It's that kind of storm of your soul that I would like to talk about today. And my question is simply this. What do you do when the storm comes to still the storm? There is a passage of Scripture where that kind of thing happened in a literal storm and provides us some insight with how to deal with our own personal storm. So will you turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 4, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 35. Mark chapter 4. Verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him alone along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, obviously, this is one of the more well-known passages in the New Testament where the Lord calmed a storm. But there's some other insights here that we dare not miss. So let's go back and just waltz through these verses. Verse 35 tells us, on the same day, now if you will recall in the passage previous to this, he had been speaking about a parable or two and explaining that to them. So the same day means the same day where he'd been speaking about the parables in particular and in general to the crowd that had gathered at the seashore. At any rate, on that same day, when evening was come, he dismissed the multitude. And they all went home. So this is probably just before sunset, and evening had come. And so he said to the disciples, "Let us cross over on the other side. Let's take a boat ride." Now they're on the Sea of Galilee, which is about 9 by 12 miles. And on one side, they had to go about 9 miles to get to the other side. And so it says that they left the multitude and they got in these little boats and they went out to the sea. Now, as you know, what's coming, there is a storm. So one of the first questions you might ask is, why would he send them across the sea knowing that this storm was coming? I think we should pause here and just contemplate that a minute. Clearly, what's going on in this passage is the Lord is going to use this to teach them a spiritual lesson. So what's going on here, he's training the 12, and the storm becomes part of the curriculum. So he who is the Alpha and the Omega, he who knows the beginning from the end, knew very well he was sending them into a storm. But he was doing this to teach them. He's now going to give them a practical, let's say, lab on what he has been teaching. This storm is part of his program to train them. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life or death. It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you are merely using it as a cord on a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Would you then first discover how much you really trusted the rope? Well, that's what's going on here. They believed, we're now going to find out just how much they really trusted the Lord. So verse 37 tells us, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Storms on the Sea of Galilee were notorious. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. They're not high mountains, but just enough to create a situation that when wind comes blowing through them, it churns up the water so that they are going into the Sea of Galilee, notorious for its storms, at the direction of the Lord. That's what's significant. They were following the Lord and encountered trouble. They were doing what was right. They were headed in the right direction, so to speak, and they encountered a storm. You can be sailing through life, enjoying the trip, when a storm like a storm on the Sea of Galilee will come out of nowhere. Storms are not reserved for the wicked. These were disciples. They were not on a beer-drinking cruise. They were not fleeing from authorities because they'd robbed the bank. They were not even fishing for fun and profit. They were following the command of Jesus Christ. Now put this down. Mark this well. Storms are a part of life, even when you're following the Lord. I mean, just look at the Bible. People in the scripture faced storms. Adam and Eve had a rebellious son. Noah faced a flood. Joseph was thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, and unjustly cast into prison. David was forced to run for his life when his father-in-law, the king, was jealous of his success. Nehemiah encountered enemies, and Paul was repeatedly beaten, persecuted, and imprisoned. One preacher has said, many people have the idea that storms come to their lives only when they disobey God. But this is not always the case. Jonah ended up in a storm because he was disobedient. But the disciples got into a storm because they were obedient to the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Have you encountered a storm lately? That's like asking, are you breathing? What's your storm like? Well, I started scratching to see if I could come up with a list of storms. And one suggested that the storms were an automobile accident, loss of a job, cancer, sickness of a loved one, death of a loved one. Another author said that it's when you lose your best friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or you lose a husband or wife to divorce or death. It's when you become alienated from your children or your parents. And still another list included overdue bills. Any of those lately? Creditors calling, foreclosure, marriage difficulties, bosses who are demanding, parents who don't understand, kids who don't obey. When you help your children with their homework and they get a D. It's that kind of stuff. From minor irritations to major catastrophes, storms come into our lives. Amen? Amen. Now, let me just insert here something. It's one of my pet peeves in the ministry. There is a modern notion abroad that following Jesus leads to prosperity and peace all the time, with the implication that if you aren't prosperous and you are having trouble, then somehow you're not following Jesus. Well, I think this storm puts the lie to that claim. I think it is obvious that storms are a part of life. Being in a relationship with Jesus Christ does not promise you perfect health, a satisfying marriage, a successful career, or life without cares. And any preacher that tells you that that's the case simply doesn't know his Bible. Even as Christians, we're still subject to the same adversities as all other human beings. Storms come and they don't have favorites. The rainstorm rains on everybody. So, here they go, and they're in the middle of a storm. Now, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And they thought they were going to have a nice, pleasant midnight cruise on a placid lake, and the last thing they wanted was to get wet. But this text tells us the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling with water. And Jesus was in the stern asleep on a pillow. This is the only time in the Gospels where we are told that Jesus was asleep. I'm sure he slept every night. Sometimes he got up early to pray. Sometimes he might have prayed all night, but as a general rule, he slept. But isn't it significant that Mark takes the pains to point out that he was asleep in the middle of a storm? Now, that was literally true in this text, but isn't that the way you feel? You get in the midst of this storm, and then it's when you start panically praying, and you think, where is he? He's not answering the phone. He's gone on a vacation. He's asleep. Where is the Lord when I need him? That is exactly the way they felt. So, the text tells us, they woke him up. Now, listen to this very carefully. You need to underline this in your Bible. Verse 38. Here's what they said to him. We're in the middle of a storm. Just pray, and it'll calm down. We're in the middle of a storm. And we don't have life jackets. So would you please do something to stop the storm? Y'all are looking at verse 37 like I'm not, on verse 38 like I'm not reading it right. What did they say to him? I think this is incredible. Do you not care? And isn't that just exactly the way we feel? Have you ever gotten into a problem, a storm, and you felt like the Lord didn't care? If you've never felt that way, you've not been through many storms, or you haven't been walking long with the Lord. I mean, that's just, don't you feel that way? Don't you care? We're perishing. Oh, that's the other part that's real cute. We always jump, I mean, this is death, right? I mean, you know, it's we're going to perish. And you don't care? I submit to you that that's our experience in the storm of life. Verse 39 tells us, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Ah. This may be the part of the story, in a sense. Who does that? I mean, we're Christians and we're familiar with the Bible and we've heard this story over and over and over again. Granted, but just think for a minute. Who stands up in the middle of a storm in a boat in the middle of the lake and says, peace. Be still. as if he's talking to a person. He's clearly personifying the sea. And the sea calms down. Now, who does that? God. And in a sense, that may just be the point of the story, that he's demonstrating to them again who he is. He has dealt with the demonic and he's dealt with disease. And now he's dealing with the winds and the wave of the sea to demonstrate his almighty power. So he says, "Be still." And there was a great calm. He spoke to the sea like it was a child. "Hey, calm down over there." And the child did. And it became as calm. Back in my younger days, I used to love to water ski. I just imagined the Sea of Galilee being all churned up with a storm and then all of a sudden being calm enough so you could ski on it. You know, it just calmed down. So, the Lord rebuked the sea. Then, verse 39 says, he rebuked the disciples. He arose and rebuked the sea. I'm sorry, that's verse 39. Verse 40, and he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, he rebuked the sea. It says that in verse 39. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Verse 40 doesn't say he rebuked the disciples, but that's exactly what's going on. And he charges them with two things. Number one, they're being fearful. And number two, their lack of faith. Now, we need to camp here for a minute. This is the part of the passage that really speaks to us. They were fearful. Really? What was wrong with that? I suspect that had I been in that storm, I would have been fearful. He rebuked them for being fearful. What's wrong with that? As a matter of fact, parents teach children to be fearful. Look both ways before you cross the street. Don't go swimming alone. What are we teaching our children? There's certain things you ought to be afraid of. It's natural. The normal response to danger is fear. As a matter of fact, God teaches us to fear. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fearing God is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. And by the way, fear in the Old Testament, when it says fear God like that, isn't just talking about respecting him. It gets watered down sometimes to respect him. I think that's included. But I think there's much more than that. Once I was preaching through some of the Psalms and Proverbs, and I did some study on fear God. You know what it means to fear God? It means to fear God. That's what it means. The same way you would tell a kid, don't stick your finger in a light socket. That's the kind of fear it's talking about. So even God said you should fear. Then what's going on here? He rebuked them for fearing. They were fearful. So how could he do that? Look at the text carefully. Look at verse 40. He didn't say, "Why are you fearful?" Do you see that? What did he say? "Why are you so fearful?" Some fear is normal. But to a Christian, excessive fear is out of bounds. Now why? Because we have a Heavenly Father who has promised to take care of us, who has promised us that we'll get to the other side. He's promised that all things work together for good. So if you get too fearful and too uptight, then you forgot you had a heavenly Father. Let me illustrate this. If you experience bereavement, it is normal to feel sorrow and grief, right? But when Paul wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica, he said to them, "We sorrow not as others who have no hope." Now, that isn't to say that we don't sorrow. We do. That's a perfectly legitimate emotion. It's just that we don't sorrow like people that don't have a heavenly Father. We've got a heavenly Father. So we may fear, but we hightail it to our Father where we have comfort. A train was traveling through the night in a very violent windstorm. The lightning flashed, and it was almost blinding. The rain was hitting against the windows. It was deafening. Strong gusts of wind rocked the train from side to side. When the lightning flashed and lit up the darkness, the passengers could see the water rising above the tracks. It created terror in the minds of the passengers. Several passengers noted that through all the lightning and the noise and the wind, one passenger, a little girl, seemed to be at perfect peace. The adult passengers couldn't figure out why this one little girl was so calm. Finally, one of the passengers said to her, "How is it that you can be so calm when all the rest of us are worried about what might or could happen?" And the little girl smiled and said, "My daddy is the engineer." Now, how is it that you can be so fearful when you got a father like that? So Jesus didn't rebuke them for just being fearful. That's normal. He rebuked them for being so fearful. So you can be fearful, and in some situations you should be. Just don't get carried away with the fear. Carry the fear to the Father. The second thing he rebuked them for was their lack of faith. What was it they didn't believe? Now, this is worthy of some investigation. What didn't they believe? Well, let's just start with the passage. Back up to verse 35. On the same day, when evening was come, he said to them, "Cross over to the other side." He did not say, "Go to the middle of the lake where you will drown." In other words, they didn't believe his word. He said in plain language, "We're going to the other side, not to the middle, and that's the end of life. We're going all the way to the other side." It's easy to believe in the Lord when the skies are clear and things are going smoothly. But when the storm gathers and the winds blow and beat against our lives, it's then that we find out just how much we really trust Him. Let me make a second suggestion. I say they didn't believe His word. I say they didn't believe His power. He's really telling them, "You didn't believe I had the power to do this." Now that's startling. For one thing, he's just demonstrated again that he's the Son of God, which means he's God the Son. And he's just, in recent memory in their case, reminded them of just how much power he had. As you've read the Gospel of Mark with me, it's evident He healed large numbers of sick people, specifically lepers and demonics. So, matter of fact, he gave them power to cast out demons. So was there any question that he had power? There shouldn't have been. Then why didn't they just say, now we know you have the power over demons and disease. Surely you have power over the sea and a storm. But you see, they hadn't learned yet to ask him to help them in the midst of trouble. I want to pause here for a second. Matter of fact, I want to jump up and down on this truth. Beat the pulpit. This you need to hear. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Lord? Oh, amen. Do you believe the Word of God? Amen. How about when the storm comes? You see, that's the real issue. Why didn't they ask him to help them in this storm? Answer, they hadn't learned yet to ask him to help him in them in the midst of trouble. That's why. So that's what he's really trying to teach them. But let me suggest the third thing. They didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe God's power. And this one really hurt. They didn't believe God's love. Remember what they said? Wake up! Do you not care? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Many years ago, I heard a sermon by a man who was my mentor. He preached on the temptation in the Garden of Eden. And his insight into that passage was that what Satan was trying to do was to get them to doubt the goodness of God. I've never forgotten it. Did the Lord really say? I mean, this is the tree of knowledge. Isn't he really keeping something from you? And I submit to you that we've all done it. And it's the ultimate insult. But that's what they did. They doubted that God really cared. They doubted the love of God. Now, I could go on and on and on. I think they doubted that God was in control, that God had a purpose, that all things work together for good. You can just go on and on and on. But here's the three I want you to remember. They doubted the word of God. They doubted the power of God. And they doubted the love of God. The next time you're in a storm, would you please remember God loves you. He is in control. He has a purpose. He has the power, and if you'll just trust him, you'll see to it that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, here was their reaction. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. Now, this is the good fear. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I think this is really the point of this passage. All us preachers like to preach on the storm and its effect on the disciples, and that's there. But I think the point is a little bigger than that one. And that is, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? The bigger truth, the first truth, the primary truth of this passage is, who is Jesus? And isn't that really the issue? Especially when you're going through a storm in your life. Isn't the real issue, who is Jesus? If he's God, trust him. And if he's not, worry. Because if he's not, you've got lots to worry about. Not just your immediate storm. So, let me sum all this up and make a suggestion or two. I think the story is obviously about Jesus stilling the storm. And he did that to demonstrate to the disciples that he had power. In this case, over nature. And he also did it to teach them to trust him to be delivered in the storms of life. Let me repeat that. Jesus stilled the storm to demonstrate who he is and who you ought to be. You ought to be trusting him who has the power to get you out of the mess you is in. Or to work in your life to teach you. Now, having said that, let me just emphasize those two little truths for a second. Number one is Jesus has power over the forces of nature. Think about that. We should trust him because of who he is. He is the living God who intervenes with power in the lives of people. Perhaps, someone has suggested, there is a parable here in the calming effect of his presence in the time of trouble. Notice what happened to the sea. Verse 39. When he rebuked the wind and said, "Peace be still," the wind ceased and there was great calm. Why? Because the wind obeyed him. As a matter of fact, in this passage, only the wind obeys him. But when the wind, which is personified, he speaks to it, obeys, there is what? A great calm. And when you learn who he is and the power he's got and you trust him, there will be a great calm in your soul. Let me make another little point here. We ought to trust him because he has power and because he works in our lives. Sometimes, as in this case, it is miraculous. And sometimes, as in many of our cases, he uses means, ordinary means to work it out. I recently did a series of messages in the book of Esther. Do you remember that? In case you missed it, it's on the church website. All those messages are there. But the point of that book is that God providentially works. Now, in this case, he miraculously works. Sometimes he isn't quite as miraculous, but he's just as effective. He may work through ordinary means, and sometimes his workings are mysterious. But put this down. If you are a believer trusting in him, he is working in your life. Maybe to still the storm, but certainly to still the storm in your heart. But certainly to teach us what we need to know about who he is and who we ought to be. Sandy and Joe were sailing in the Gulf of Mexico when they caught an unexpected storm. The storm blew them far out to the open sea. When the storm subsided, they drifted helplessly for 2 days, baking in the hot sun. Their water supply was dwindling away. They were well aware that their lives were in danger. They prayed to God for help, but no help came. Then Sandy prayed one more time. Oh Lord, you are our only hope. Please save us. As she finished and looked up, she saw in the distance what appeared to be a cross coming toward them. She thought she must be hallucinating, and she blinked to clear her vision. But sure enough, there was a cross on the horizon. She woke up her husband, Joe. He too could make out a cross moving in their direction. As the cross drew closer, they could see that it was actually the masthead of a large yacht, and it was definitely coming their way. The couple stood up. They waved their arms to attract attention, and when they were safely on the deck of the yacht, Sandy said to them, "It's incredible that you found us. We thought that we would never be rescued." It was then that the yacht owner explained that the rescue was no coincidence. The yacht had been traveling on automatic pilot for several hours, but inexplicably, the boat ended up traveling 10 miles off the intended course. Sometimes he does it miraculously. Sometimes he uses means, and sometimes it's mysterious. But put it down. If you are a believer trusting the Lord in the midst of your storm, he is working. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, who demonstrated your love by dying in our place to pay for our sin. And we thank you that you've given us your word, that you are working in our lives, even when we can't see it, even when we doubt you, even when we don't trust you, that you are working. So, Father, give us a reality check. Not about the reality we see, the reality we don't often see. And teach us to trust you in the midst of every storm of life, including wheelchairs. In Jesus' name, amen.